Turn to John 13. We'll read our text this morning. John 13. I enjoyed this passage, studying it and preparing it. I was excited to see the things that God reveals here, and unexpected things to me, and maybe unexpected to you, but I believe they're powerful things. And I hope that you've come with your heart prepared for God to speak to it. I don't have much that I can do for you. I can stand up here and say things, but it's God's power, God's Spirit, that will put His finger on heart issues. And it's God's Word that we're reading out of. It's God's Word that's going to teach us this morning. And I hope you've come ready for that. John 13, verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself. After that, He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him. Therefore said He, Ye are not all clean." God has a remarkable way of using common things to reveal deep spiritual issues. Have you ever noticed that? God uses simple and basic and common things of this world to reveal heart problems that we have, heart issues. And of course, I'm not talking about the muscle in our body that pumps our blood. I'm talking about the core of our being, our mind and our soul, the seat of our emotions and our values, our heart. And this is a good example of how the Lord does this. The Lord Jesus Christ used a towel and a bowl of water to reveal spiritual issues in Peter's life that needed to be confronted. And this was, I believe, not even the primary purpose that Christ had for washing the disciples' feet. And there is truth that can be discussed when it comes to why did Jesus wash their feet? What was He communicating through that? And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. But Christ was going around the room washing the feet of His apostles, and He came to Peter, and He was going to do him a service. These people back then, especially, they walked everywhere they went. They didn't get in a car, they didn't ride a bus or a train. They walked, and they wore sandals, and the dirt of the roads got on their feet, and their feet were very dirty and filthy, and washing feet was a custom. It was needed, and this is what the Lord was going to do. He was going to help Peter. He was going to do him a service. He was going to wash Peter's feet, and Peter resisted Him. Peter said, no, don't do that. How many of us, if I won't ask this, but if I asked for a show of hands, how many of us want God to help us? Who would not raise their hand? Nah, I don't want God's help. I'd rather do it all myself. We want God to help us. We even beg God to help us at times. And then when God begins to act, we often resist Him, just like Peter did. Christ is God. I was talking with Brother Chris, talking about yesterday. We went out, and he went out. We didn't go together, but he was telling me he talked to people at the door, and it came down to, and this is what it always comes down to, they didn't believe that Jesus Christ is God. They just believe He's a good man. And that is the critical difference between true biblical Christianity and every false religion, because every false religion denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If He's not the Son of God, but he says he is, then he's a liar, and he can't save us. He can't die for our sins. He has to die for his own sins. He's a sinner. But he is the Son of God. He is without sin. He did not lie. He is who he says he is. He's the Savior. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, was going to help Peter and do something for Peter. And Peter said no, and you and I often do the same thing. Christ was revealing a heart issue that Peter had here. And the title of the message this morning is a question. Will you let God work in your life? Will you? You and I have a priceless opportunity to let God work in our life. Will you let God work in your life? If so, if you will, it's amazing how many people answer that question to the negative. Why would we refuse God's help? Don't we? We say we want it, but so often people resist. But if you do, if you will let God work in your life, then you must be willing to make some choices that Peter made, to repent and turn around. We're going to talk about that, but let's pray first, and we'll consider this text. Lord, thank you for this peek into Peter's heart. Lord, you revealed through washing feet some problems that Peter had, and we have the same problems. Lord, I pray that you'd reveal those today. Help us to see our own resistance of your work. We say that we're not resisting. We say that we want you to work. We say that we want to know you and we want your will to be done, and then we turn around and resist you. Sometimes we're intentionally being dishonest. Other times we're deceived and we don't realize it. Lord, reveal all of that today, I pray. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You might say, well, why do I need God to work in my life? Can't I do it on my own? And many people try to. Many people claim to do it and be able to do it on their own. Well, why do we need God to work? First of all sinners need to be saved. We need God to work in our heart because I may not know you very well, but I know you're a sinner. And you can know I'm a sinner because we all are. Every single one of us has broken God's laws many, many times. All sinners need to be saved. All sinners need the new birth. Have you received that? Have you been saved? When? When did it happen? What did God do in your life? On our track rack out in the hallway, we have many testimonies, stories of what God has done in the lives of our church members and how God saved us. And if you have not been saved, you still need to be saved. All sinners do. Have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ's shed blood alone to save you? Only his shed blood, only his sacrifice can save you. This is why we need God to work in our life. All sinners need to be saved. All sinners need victory over sin. Christ can and will give you victory if you let God work in your life. Some people think, well, my problem is so bad, it's so long-standing, it's such an impossible thing to defeat that I guess this will just be the way I am. I'll never have victory over this. No, that's false. Christ can give you victory. There is nothing too hard for God. There is nothing too big for him to handle. All sinners need victory over sin. If you can do it on your own, it's not much of a problem. God is enough. He can give you victory over sin. That's why we need God to work in our life. What about you? Did you bring a sin, a stronghold in this morning in your life? When you came in, did you bring a stronghold in your life with you? You need God to work in your life. Will you let him? All saints, here's another reason why we need God to work in our life. All saints are to be changed into the image of Christ. That's part of what victory over sin means. When we have victory over sin and we're not in bondage to that anymore, we are free to choose to live for God. We are being made into his image. That's how God lives. That's how Christ lives. He doesn't ever give in to sin. He doesn't ever sin and stray from God and break God's laws. He is always living righteously and making righteous choices. And when we're made into the image of Christ, we also eschew evil. We avoid it, we reject it, and we choose things that please the Lord. We need to be changed into the image of Christ. That's not a natural process. It's not an easy process. It's not a comfortable process, but this is another reason why we need God to work in our life. Part of this as well is we need to be faithful. All saints are to be faithful. We need God to work in our life. Faithfulness is not easy. It's every day, every week, year after year, month after month. Anybody, I think, anybody can be faithful in a short span, a sprint, so to speak. I can be faithful for a week. I can do it right for a week. There, whew, got it done. Now I can let the standard down. No, faithfulness, true faithfulness is permanent. And I can't do that on my own. I need God to work in my life. Just another reason why we need the Lord to work. Are you saved today? Are you in bondage to a particular sin? Are you being made into the image of Christ? Are you being faithful? These are all reasons why we need God to work in our life. Every single person here needs it. Will you let God work in your life? Peter's heart issues that are brought to the surface in this passage, they're more common than you think, maybe. I don't know how common you think they are. But they're likely more common than you and I think they are. You and I deal with these same things. And I want us to see some heart issues that Peter had that we also easily and often have. John 13, verse 3, we just read it a few moments ago, but let's start in verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And he was one at a time washing these disciples' feet. I don't know how many he had washed already, but Peter was not the first one. Verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If you are going to let God work in your life, you must trust him with the unknown. Last week, we asked the question, why, about the first five verses of this chapter, and we saw how Christ was spending his last few hours before his arrest and crucifixion. He used it to teach and help his disciples. He had come to earth to die for all sinners, and he loved these people. He loves us even when we do not love him. He was training his disciples to be servants so that they would go on to serve others by preaching the gospel of Christ to a lost world. And this is part of what he's communicating, and we're going to talk about that at a later time. But Peter didn't understand any of that at the time. He didn't understand what the Lord was doing. And he had an inner conflict that you and I can experience quite often as well. Peter says, Lord, what are you doing? You're going to wash my feet? What's going on here? This doesn't seem right. This task that the lowest of the low servants does for guests, you're doing that. But you're not the lowest of the low. You're the master. You're the savior. What are you doing? Jesus says, well, you don't understand now. You don't see it. But you will later. There'll be a time where you get this. You understand it. And then Peter says, well, this doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand it, and so I'm not going to let you do this. Thou shalt never wash my feet. And then Christ responds, essentially, I'm paraphrasing, of course, okay, but that will alienate you from me. I have something I want to do in your life. Wait, I don't understand this. You don't now, but you will understand it later. No, I'm not going to allow this. Okay, that's going to separate you from me. Saying no to God will separate you from God. You must trust God with the unknown. When we refuse to trust him, alienation and separation is always the result. I'm just not ready for it yet. It's just too much for me, and we can explain away our faithlessness. I would like to, but I just can't right now. It's not a choice. I'm just unable. No, that's false. It's always a choice. We refuse to trust God. God gives us all the reasons we need to trust him, and it's our choice to trust him or not. You must trust him with the unknown. Well, I just don't understand. I mean, how is this going to work? And then what about tomorrow? And what will... You don't understand right now. I don't understand right now. We must trust him with the unknown. I don't think I can do that. Okay, you can make that choice. We are able to make that choice, that wrong choice, but it does alienate us from God. It separates us from God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't lean on it. Don't rest in it. Don't be supported by it. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. This is how we have to trust God. Trust God with the unknown. Notice those big words, and I like to say that. I think it's powerful to think about this. All is a big word. It encompasses everything. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Not most of it, not a little bit of it, not the part that you want, all of it. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Even when you don't understand, trust him even when it's beyond you. Why, that's the best choice. You don't get it. You don't see it. It seems so wrong, but the Bible says it's right. So trust him. Trust him with the unknown. There's a lot in our life that is unknown. A lot in our life that we don't understand. And we shy away because we have to understand it before we'll step out. We have to see that it's safe before we'll follow. We have to know and agree with God that it's right before we'll follow. That's not faith. And Peter said, I don't understand what you're doing here, Lord. This doesn't make sense to me. No, it doesn't. Later you'll understand. No, I'm not going to do this. Thou shalt never wash my feet. This was a heart problem that Peter had, and you and I have the same heart problem. Will you let God work in your life? You have to trust him with the unknown. Otherwise, you won't see his work in your life. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Christ was going to let Peter refuse that. That was Peter's choice. God gives you and me a choice. And it's amazing that he does, because we mess it up so often. We make poor choices, but he still lets us have a choice. If we're going to follow the Lord, if we're going to love the Lord, if we're going to be saved, it has to be voluntary. God won't force us. He wants us to want him. That's what a relationship is all about. You can't force anyone to be your friend. You can't force anyone to love you. God wants us to choose him, and it has to be voluntary, and you can choose not to. He loves us enough to give us a choice. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Verse 1, let's start there. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. There's rest available. Don't come short of it. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16 tells us. It is a powerful thing. The message of the gospel is found in the supernatural word of God. It will save souls. It will change your eternity. It's a powerful thing, but it doesn't help people who refuse to believe it. It is powerless for that kind of person. You have to trust God with the unknown. And those who reject it, they can. They're able. But it doesn't do them any good. God cannot work in their life like he wants to. Revelation 21, 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, those are bad people. I'm just afraid. I'm a fearful person. I'm not like that. No, God says you are. I have trouble believing what I don't understand, okay? So just give me some time. And no, that says you're unbelieving. You're right there along with these other people. You have to trust God with the unknown. But why is this so important? how is God going to do this? I don't understand why this is such a big deal. I'd be happy to trust God if I just understood these things. If he'd just explain, it's God's fault for not explaining it to me. But that's what faith is. Trusting God when you don't understand or see proof. I don't see it, but I'm going to trust God's character because he promised. That's what faith is all about. And if you're going to let God work in your life, you have to trust him with the unknown. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." They're opposites. If it's by sight, it's not faith. And if it's by faith, it's not by sight. You have to trust God with the unknown. There will always be an unknown in your life. And if you won't trust God with it, you'll never trust God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Hebrews 11, 1. What's the answer to this? You might say, well, I really struggle with that. I've always trusted myself. I've always been self-reliant. I've never been so trusting that I'll just hope somebody else is right. I've always had a backup. I've always had my own insurance policy, so to speak. I've never really been out on a limb that way. How do I meet that? This is just how I am, but I don't want to be this way. What do I do? Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the visible and tangible thing that exists, and it shows that God will keep his promises. When we trust God, we live by that faith. We make choices according to that choice to trust God, and it's the advance evidence of the future thing yet to come, because God promised. Verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." God doesn't reward us before we seek him. He rewards us after we seek him. So we seek him by faith, knowing by faith that it's going to be worth it. That's what faith is all about. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I want to trust God. What do I do? I really struggle with this. I'm not sure how to just make it happen. You need to know what faith is. It's a willingness to just believe what God says. It's the knowledge and the acceptance of the truth that without faith we cannot please God. What a blessing that with faith we can please God. How do I have this faith? Listen to the word of God. Read the word of God. Meditate on the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're going to let God work in your life, you must trust him with the unknown. You have to give it to him. Secondly, you must let go of your pride. Turn to John 13. We'll see the next thing. Peter didn't understand what the Lord was doing, and he didn't want to go through with it. He didn't want to let the Lord have his will until he understood. But that wasn't the only problem he had. John 13:6, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Peter didn't understand it, and all he could see was his own view of things. And so that's what he trusted in this moment, instead of Christ's view of things. "I don't understand this. This looks like a bad situation. You are the Lord. You should not be washing people's feet." "Peter, you don't understand. You'll understand later." No, I like my view of things better. I don't want to see it your way. I want to see it my way. You're not going to wash my feet." Why is faith so hard? Well, there are many reasons, but one reason is it's hard because our pride refuses to bow to God. Peter should have said, and he ended up saying this, we'll get to that, but Peter should have said, "What are you doing, Lord?" "Well, you don't understand now, Peter. You'll understand later." "All right. Well, you know best." That's how it should have ended. Thankfully, that is the choice he ended up making. But he didn't make it right away. He said, thou shalt never wash my feet. And there's a justification for pride. You and I justify and defend our pride. And I think that part of the reason is we can think of pride in a positive way. Nobody likes a braggart. Nobody likes an arrogant, boastful person. But you and I can think that there is a positive form of pride. I'm so proud of you. I'm proud of what I've done. I've done good things and I'm proud of it. And it's good to be proud of those things. Maybe we shouldn't use the word pride in that way. We should say, I'm thankful for what God's done in your life. I look at you and I admire what you've accomplished. It's okay to admire things and to be thankful for things, but to be proud, sometimes we can confuse ourselves by thinking of pride in a negative way and then use the same word to describe something positive. Pride is to lift ourselves up. The Bible says God hates a proud look. So what kind of pride are we talking about? God giveth grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So what kind of pride do we mean? Does God resist something good? No, he resists something evil. So when we say I'm proud of, are we talking about a good thing or a bad thing? And we can think, we can put ourselves in a confused situation by describing the same word, using the same word in positive and negative ways. But pride justifies itself. It says, no, you're right to think this way. You're right to feel this way. This is a good thing. Don't let that person say this is wrong, even if that person is Christ. And this justification of pride, thou shalt never wash my feet. Why did Peter say this? Well, I've already alluded to this. But I think Peter, we could say, well, he had good reasons for saying this to Christ. After all, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that's true. Peter had already confessed that in the Gospels. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Absolutely right, Peter. He's the Messiah, and I am a sinner, Peter would say. Absolutely right, Peter. That's correct. And so it isn't right for the Son of God to get down on the ground and wash the feet of a sinner as though he's the lowliest servant of all. That's not right. And we would say, that's logical, Peter. And so Peter said, Lord, you're wrong. I know what's right here, and you don't. You're not going to wash my feet because you're doing something that's wrong. Shouldn't we commend Peter for standing up for the Lord's honor? Good job, Peter. I'm so proud of you, Peter. No, because Peter was defying the Lord. Pride justifies itself, but there are some fatal flaws with pride, and we see it in this passage. Our hearts will lie to us. It is predictable. We should just count on it. Your heart is going to lie to you. Mine is going to lie to me. Just plan on it. Don't be surprised by it. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If there's anything you can count on, you can count on your heart being deceitful and desperately wicked. There's nothing defensible about that. Notice what Peter says. He says in verse 6, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Good job, Peter. He is the Lord, and you called him Lord. That's right. That's proper. See, I'm in my place. He is the Lord, and I am not. I'm humble. I'm lifting him up and putting myself down. He is the Lord. I should be the one washing his feet. Lord, that's right. Good job, Peter. This is how pride justifies itself, and it hides its fatal flaws. Because then Peter says, thou shalt never wash my feet. Well, how could Christ be Peter's Lord if Peter's telling the Lord what to do? Lord, Master, you need to listen to me. I know what's best. If God is going to work in your life, you cannot tell him what's best. You do not tell him what he ought to be doing in your life. You do not tell him what's right and what's wrong. You do not defy what he wants to do. If he's going to work in your life, he is the master and the Lord, and it's your job and my job to say, I will obey. Yes, Lord. How could Christ be Peter's Lord if Peter is telling him what to do? And I'm not suggesting that Peter was living a fake life, and but this is a heart issue that was coming to the surface. And you and I, we can be saved. I believe Peter was a saved man. I believe that's very clear. But he's still a sinner. And you and I are sinners. And we still have these heart issues that the Lord brings to the surface. Peter, the Lord used a very simple thing, very, very simple act to bring this to the surface, showing Peter what was in his heart. And listen to what Peter says. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Thou shalt sounds like God's commands. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Very emphatic words. Christ is quoting in the Gospels. He quotes the Ten Commandments, and he uses those words. Thou shalt. You have heard that it was said by them of old time. Thou shalt not. Peter's using this language. Sounds like God speaking here. Proverbs 21:4 says, "In high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." This is what the wicked does, a high look, a proud heart. This is what's at the root of pride. I'm going to tell God what to do. I know he ought to listen to me. Peter says, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." He didn't say, "Lord, can we talk about this? You know, I'm willing to be taught here. I just don't understand, and I'm not comfortable with it right now. Could you tell me more?" He doesn't even say that. He says, "Thou shalt never." I have decided, and I'm extrapolating here, but this is the idea, this is the attitude. The decree has come down from the throne, and this is the permanent state. Thou shalt never wash my feet. I've decided what is right and wrong, and this is the decision. I'm not changing. Never wash my feet. My position will always be right. But only the Lord can say that. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Peter is putting himself in a very high and lofty place. Do you want God to work in your life? Will you let God work in your life? You have to reject this heart issue. Because you and I have the same potential. And then Peter says, he says, "Thou shalt never wash my feet. I've seen how you've washed others' feet already. I'm not the first one. You've been washed that. You know, you washed, and I don't know who it was, but you've washed Andrew's feet, and I saw you wash John's feet, Bartholomew, and, you know, Simon, but not mine. You're not going to wash my feet. Others, maybe that's fine for them, but I'm not like others. I have higher standards. They might be okay with the Son of God washing their feet. I am not. This is just not right. I can't submit to this." We see this attitude in the Pharisee in Luke 18, verses 11 and 12. It says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" And you and I have this attitude a lot too. Yeah, you see what they're not me, okay? They made that decision. I wouldn't do it. I have other ideas. I wouldn't stoop to that. I know better. I'm stronger than that. I'm smarter than that. It might be fine for them. And people speak derisively of religion. And it's been said, you know, religion is for the weak-minded. And that's that same proud idea. I don't need the things that they need. They need some more help, but I don't. Peter said, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." His pride was causing conflict and strife between him and Christ. Now, it wasn't a fist fight kind of strife, but the Lord said, he's here, and he's on his knees, I think. He's got this towel, a bowl of water. He's going to wash his feet. No, Lord. No, we're not going to do this. Causing strife. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention." Peter's statement is adamant and emphatic and conclusive. "Thou shalt never wash my feet." There was no opening, no room for reconsideration. And that's the voice of pride. Pride disguises itself as humility and truth. "See, Lord, I'm the servant. You're the Lord." No, this doesn't seem right. I love you too much to let you stoop like, no, it seems so humble. but it's actually haughty and deceitful. Pride is anti-Christ. Job 40, verse 2, God says to Job, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Only by pride cometh contention. Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him?" I mean, think about how ridiculous this is. And Peter was correcting the Lord. "You're wrong, Lord. I'm sure glad you have me around to correct you when you're misguided." He didn't say that, of course, but that's what's implied here. In that moment when Peter is correcting the Lord, and I'm sure Peter wasn't thinking this. I'm sure Peter didn't think through this and was intending this, but this is how the heart issues work. We don't think it through. We're just spilling out of what's there. And the Lord is kind and gracious and merciful to reveal that to us. But Peter, in that moment, he was making the claim that Christ is not God because Christ was wrong. "This is not right, Lord. You are doing something wrong. And if God can be wrong, he's not God." Pride is the opposite of faith. Listen to this verse. Proverbs 28:25 says, "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife." But, now we're going to see the other side, the opposite. "But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat." He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Now let's look at the other side. He that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Pride is the opposite of faith. You must trust God with the unknown. Do you want God to work in your life? We all need it. But if he's going to work in your life, you have to trust him with the unknown. You must let go of your pride. John 13, verse 8, let's see the third thing. Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Thirdly, you must surrender to what God wants. It always makes me smile a little bit to see Peter's abrupt about face. "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Okay, how about my hands and my head too? It makes me laugh. But he is a good example to us in this. The instant that we realize our pride and our error, we should do a complete 180 immediately. Peter was emphatic. "Oh, yes, I am in a right position. Oh, I'm not? Let me go the opposite direction." That's right. That's a good example to us. Do you and I do that? Too often we say, "Okay, God says I'm wrong, but I like my pride. I'm going to hold on to it a while." I'm so glad Peter didn't do that. He immediately surrendered his protest. The Lord said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Okay, I'll give in. I'll trust you with what I don't understand. I'll let go of my pride. I'll accept what you have for me. And then Peter gave more to the Lord than the Lord was asking for. That's really neat. "Peter, I want to wash your feet." "Oh, no, you'll never wash my feet." "Okay, but it's going to separate me and you." "Oh, wash my feet and my hands and my head. I'll give you more. I want more of you." That's really his idea. That's what it ought to be. "Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Peter was revealing his heart affections here. He was partial to his own thinking. He didn't understand, and because he didn't understand, he tended to side with his opinion, side with what he saw. But he cared more than that. More than that, he cared about the Lord. "I don't want to be separated from you. I don't want to be in a place where I have no part with you. So whatever it takes, you can have it all." This attitude is reflected in Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Mary, the mother of Jesus, it says that the angel has appeared to her and said, you're a single virgin, you are promised to Joseph, and you've got this life planned, but I'm here to tell you that that life isn't going to be what you thought it was going to be. You're going to give birth to the Son of God. You're going to be a virgin giving birth, and she's probably imagining all these changes and difficult changes and allegations and accusations made against her, and they were, But what did she say? It says, and Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. That's all I am. I'm just here to serve the Lord. This is me. Just behold, that you can see this is what I am. Be it unto me according to thy word. No resistance, no protest, no complaining. Just do whatever you want. And the angel departed from her. That's the right attitude. You must surrender to what God wants. But I would rather... No, that's not surrender. But how about just part? No, that's not surrender. Well, can we negotiate? No, that's not surrender. You have to surrender to what God wants. But I don't understand it. You got to trust God. But I don't like it. You have to submit and humble yourself. But what's he going to do? You have to surrender to it all. Paul did that. He was called Saul at the time, Acts 9:6, on the road to Damascus. A light shines. He falls to the ground. He's struck blind. And God, Jesus from heaven, the Son of God, speaking to him. And his whole life is overturned. He thought he was pleasing God. He thought he was doing right. And God made it very clear, you are on the opposite path, headed for destruction. And what did he do? He said, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And he did it. Okay, I surrender. Whatever you want, just tell me what it is and I'll obey. Turn to Genesis 22. We're going to come to this passage in our Sunday school hour in the next few weeks. We're in Genesis 21 right now. But Genesis 22 is a dramatic chapter. It's an emotional chapter. Abraham was 100 years old when his wife Sarah finally gave birth to their first child together. This was the son that God had promised many years before, and finally he's here, Isaac. And Abraham loved him. And Isaac is growing up. And chapter 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Abraham didn't say, no, never, I am never sacrificing my son. He didn't say, Lord, why? Can you just explain? I'm happy to do it, but just tell me why first. And then, can we delay this a while? Maybe tomorrow, next week? No, he rose up early in the morning. I don't understand it. This is the most painful thing probably for him in his life. And he rose up early to obey. He just did it. He just surrendered to whatever God wanted for him. And if you want God to work in your life, you read on. God did a great work in Abraham's life. But it happened because he didn't refuse. He didn't delay. He just obeyed. He just accepted whatever God wanted. He surrendered to it. It doesn't matter what it is. I will obey. God knows best. I trust him with what I don't understand. I'm going to subject my own pride because I don't know. I don't like it. I am so limited. I'm wicked. I'm a sinner. God knows best, and I'm surrendered to whatever he wants. That's what Abraham did. And that's what Peter did. I don't understand why you're washing my feet. And I feel like this is so wrong. I feel like you're God. This seems so, but I'm going to trust you. You do your work because I want what you want for me. Turn back to John 13. We'll see the last thing. Will you let God work in your life? You need it. But God will let you refuse. He wants you to choose him. Choose his work. But you have to trust him. You have to deny your pride and let go of it. And you must surrender to whatever God wants. John 13, verse 10. Peter said, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. And this is what we're about to discuss, is kind of a subset of faith. It's a part of letting go of your pride and a part of surrendering to what God does. But the fourth thing is, you must be satisfied with what God does. Will you let God work in your life? You must be satisfied with what he does. God doesn't do things incompletely and ineffectively. He doesn't do things futilely. He does it right. He does it perfectly. He does it at the perfect time. Well, but Lord, this is still undone. Trust God. He's not done either. You must be satisfied with what God does. Peter said, Lord, don't stop by just washing my feet. Wash my hands, wash my head, wash all of, you can have all of me. And Jesus said, no, the feet are enough. I'll just wash your feet. That's what I want to do. That's my, your will maybe is hands and head. That's what you, but you trust me, feet are enough. It's going to get my point across. And he had a spiritual lesson to teach these people. I don't have to do things your way. My washing of your feet is enough, just like I've said. And it's interesting, Peter kind of went the other way in a similar frame of mind. Never wash my feet, my idea. Okay, Lord, wash everything. No, we're not going to do that either. And I think Peter was content with that. Be satisfied with what God does. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to talk more about what the Lord says in verse 11. But first of all, you and I don't need to approve God's work for it to be good. God does what's good. And it's up to us to accept it and to trust him. God doesn't need your approval. God doesn't need you to sign off on it before he knows that it's the right thing to do. It's up to us to be satisfied with it. That's the choice that we make. Contentment, complaining, those are all choices that we make. And we don't have to make the wrong choices. We can choose to be satisfied simply because God did it. Hebrews 9:11 says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What's this saying? It's talking about the fact that Christ is the high priest. He is the new sacrifice, not the old sacrifice of blood and bulls and goats and lambs. He has given himself for a sacrifice. He's shed his blood on the cross. He has appeased God. He's offered the propitiation, but he only did it once. The Old Testament Jews offered regular sacrifices, continued. They had to keep up with it. They had to be faithful in order for God to be pleased and appeased. But be satisfied with what Christ has done. He's entered in once into the holy place. He's made one sacrifice that will cover all sins, all people at all times, all of your sin, all the sins of all of us and everyone else. We must be satisfied with what God does. Sometimes we feel like, well, my sin is so bad, I need Christ's blood plus something else. I need to afflict myself so that I can feel good about suffering enough for my, because my sin, I mean, other people might be fine with what Christ did on the cross. I need a little bit extra. I need God to continue to show me. You know, he told me that his sacrifice was enough. He gave me assurance of salvation. But you know what? That just wasn't enough for me. I need something more. I need something extra. I need God to continue to keep his promises to me before I'll believe him. You must be satisfied with what God does. Maybe you're not satisfied with his sacrifice on the cross. Maybe you think you need something else. But he entered in once and his sacrifice is enough. Hebrews 10:10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." One time for everybody. Are you satisfied with what God has done? This is what he did. This is what Christ did. One sacrifice for all mankind. The payment is available. But that doesn't mean that all people have had it applied to their account. You must trust God with the unknown. You must let go of your pride. You must surrender to what God wants, and you must be satisfied with what God does. Go back to John 13. The Lord made a comment in referring to Judas. This washing of feet, I don't think we're confused by this, but just in case there's some question. This washing of feet didn't save anyone. That wasn't the purpose. It didn't change anyone's eternity by him washing their feet. That wasn't the point. He was teaching a spiritual lesson. And he used this towel and this water to bring these heart issues that Peter had to teach him a particular and personal spiritual lesson. He teaches us lessons. But nobody was saved because of this water. And the Lord reflects that. He shows that in verse 10. He says, "He that is washed needeth not to save wash to wash his feet." The purpose here, you just need your feet washed, and that will fulfill the purpose I have for this. But this washing is not a spiritual washing, because he says, "And ye are clean, but not all." Your feet are clean, but you're not spiritually clean from this water. Why did he say that? Because it says, "For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean." Judas had his feet washed, but he wasn't a saved person. He ended up denying the Lord. He was indwelled, he was inhabited and possessed by the devil himself. Judas was still lost. Judas didn't protest the Lord washing his feet, not like Peter, but Judas was still lost. I think about Romans 11:5-6, it says, "Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work." Jesus is saying, my purpose for washing your feet is not to save your soul, because that would be a work. And oh yeah, just let the Lord wash your feet and you'll be saved. It's so easy. It's a work. Salvation is not of works. Salvation is by grace through faith. Having Judas's feet washed did not save him. Didn't save Peter either. That wasn't the point here. God does not save us through works. We need to trust him and be satisfied with what he does. Sometimes we wish that God would do more, that he would do more to just fix things. I think about Judas. I'm grieved to think about Judas walking and living with the Lord for 3+ years and then betraying him and going to hell. I think that's a terrible tragedy. I wish that Judas would have been saved. Why didn't the Lord do more? Well, he let Judas make a choice. He washed Judas's feet, but that didn't make Judas a saved man. Why didn't the Lord do more in his life? Well, I think the Lord did everything, and Judas made choices. These other disciples and us, we need to be satisfied with what God does. Will you let God work in your life? Have you trusted God with the unknown? Mark 1:15, Jesus is preaching and he says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Well, but how does that save me, and what will happen after I trust God with the unknown? You won't be able to figure it out. I talked to a man yesterday who has certain beliefs about life and God and judgment and after, you know, what happens after you die. And I asked him, "How do you know that those things are true?" And he said, "Well, you know, I've heard stories about people who have died and come back, and so I believe like that's a good testimony of what comes afterward." He's trusting something, but he's not trusting in God. Who are you going to trust? Will you trust God with the unknown? Job said this, Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I have no idea what's going on. Job would say, I thought I was being faithful to God, and suddenly my life fell apart. But I trust God. He knows what's going on. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I'm just going to trust him with what I don't understand. Have you let go of your pride? I read earlier in Luke 18 about the Pharisee and what he thought about himself. We go on to read in verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Have you let go of your own pride like this man? I have nothing to brag about. I am nothing. God, you. I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to repudiate my own pride. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble, James 4:6 tells us. Will you let God work in your life? Have you surrendered to what he wants? The people in Deuteronomy 5:27 say, go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. It doesn't matter what he says. It doesn't matter what he demands. I just want to know that he has commanded it, and then I'll do it. That's the right attitude. Have you surrendered to what God wants? Well, but that doesn't work out. No, just surrender. I don't really understand. Just trust God. I'm not sure I really want to commit myself. Trust him and surrender to him. Whatever he wants is right. Are you satisfied with God's works? Not your works, God's works. Well, I'd feel a little bit better if I could do this. No, be satisfied with what God does. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm always amazed at how people are so willing to trust their own works, but not God's. How backwards and wrong that is. Hebrews 7:25 says that wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, by Christ, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and we'll be done. The Lord is able to save all sinners to the uttermost. Doesn't matter what kind of life you've lived, how terrible a sinner you've been. If you come to God by Christ, he is able to save you. Are you satisfied with what God does, with God's works? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those are all people that trust in their own works, will not reject and lay down their pride, will not trust God, will not surrender to what God wants. None of those people will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's what God does. That's the work of God. Will you let God work in your life? Your answer may determine your eternity. It's really serious. It's important. God wants to work in your life. But you have to let him. You have to trust him. You have to lay aside your pride, surrender to what he wants, and be satisfied with what he does. He does all things well. Let's pray.